Well, we have come to the end of our six-part series as we're in the sixth day of Lent. And today we're going to look at how, through Christ's atoning sacrifice, the Holy Spirit has been sent. Again, as the other topics, there's no way to exhaustively speak about this, or we would be here for years. And so we're just going to touch on a couple things, and we're going to take a trip through the New Testament a little bit and look at three specific things or aspects or ministries of the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. But before we begin, I'd like to just touch on a few things, and I want to read a couple early church father quotes. Now, I was accused recently of not being very Lutheran by someone, and it's no big deal. But the quotes that I'm going to be reading are from this book here. It's from the second Martin, or what is formerly known as the other Martin, Martin Chemnitz. He followed in the footsteps of Martin Luther right after the Reformation and wrote this wonderful book called Loci Theologici, which is Latin, for the place where God's knowledge is worked. And it's got some wonderful quotes that I just would like to read to you. Augustine said this about the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Holy Spirit is the finger of God through whom we are sanctified or purified, so that we live by faith and work by love." So if you've ever kind of wondered where my little statement that it is a response of faith motivated by love, it's a restatement of this. And so as the Holy Spirit being the finger of God, he sanctifies us and we live by faith and work by love. John of Damascus said this, "The Holy Spirit is not just the breath of God." Now, we just got done singing that song, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." If you have ever wondered why that is the case, the Hebrew word for wind or breath is ruach, and that is the word that's used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word pneuma, where we get the word from pneumatic tools, air-powered tools, things of that nature. It's the power of the air and the wind. Jesus uses that illustration in John chapter 3. But he's not just breath alone. So the Holy Spirit is not just the breath of God, devoid of substance, but he is a true, substantial power who is to be considered in his own right as a complete person, proceeding from the Father and resting on the Son, who manifests himself and is not to be separated from the Father and the Son. And so when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we speak about him in this way. First, he is the third person of the Trinity. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is not made, he is not created, nor is he begotten, but he proceeds from the Father through the Son. I know this is all technical, but it's important that we understand this language. I won't give you a test on this, I promise. Again, though, I want you to understand just the magnitude and the awesomeness of the God that we serve. Also, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father through the Son, invisible form upon the apostles as they preached in the day of Pentecost, who is now invisibly sent to us today, hallelujah, by the Father through the Son into the hearts and minds of believers, in order that the Word of God and the sacraments, through the Word of God and the sacraments, he might enlighten, convert, regenerate, sanctify, and renew. And so for the believer, the Holy Spirit is the direct link to the living God of the Bible. And that's a wonderful thing, because without the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we couldn't be saved. The Holy Spirit is very important in the work of salvation. One last quote I'd like to read here. Again, by an early church father, he said, "The third person of the Godhead is called the Holy Spirit, which is common also to the first and second persons, because the Holy Spirit is a common link with the Father and the Son, that is to say, the substantial love and joy between the Father and the Son that the believer now has access to." Amen. Amen. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit and we speak about the Holy Spirit, we must speak about the Holy Spirit as a person, but also as a part of the Trinity. That God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these three are one. One holy, triunified God in all of his grace, glory, in all of his eternal nature, and all of his all-powerfulness. And so I'm hoping that this will encourage all of us here today. So we're going to be in John chapter 14, so if you would join me in turning there. This, again, will be a launching point, and we're going to be taking a look at many different scriptures. But again, this will be our starting point. And so as we focus on these verses, we're going to focus primarily in the beginning on verses 16 and 17 and 25 and 26. But I'm going to read from 15 to 27 so we can understand the context. I just want to say this before I read it, if it's okay. As Jesus says, he will send another helper or another advocate. The word another means another of the same kind. And so we get the theology here that the Holy Spirit is a person and is God in the very language that Jesus uses here. So join me as we stand and read. Again, I'm going to read chapter 14, verses 15 through 27. Reading in Christ's name. Jesus is speaking. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also live, will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And here, don't miss this, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that interesting? The Trinity. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Lord, we thank you that we serve a living and risen Savior that is part of a triune God, who is one God who exists in three co-eternal, co-substantial persons. Lord, we will never fully understand this, but Lord, I pray that you would expand our hearts and our mind through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we speak about the Holy Spirit. May you be glorified and praised. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so we're going to look at three aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit now that Christ has come, been born, lived the perfect life that we could not, died on the cross, paid for our sins, and then rose 3 days later. And so the first thing we're going to look at is that the Holy Spirit bears witness about Christ and the salvation that he provides. The Holy Spirit bears witness about Christ and the salvation that he provides. If you do have your Bibles, let's just flip over to verse or chapter 15, and we're going to read in verses 25 through 27. John 15, verses 25 through 27. And it says this, But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so the Holy Spirit bears witness about the gospel through the living Word of God. And so we are so blessed to have the Bible in its form, that we have the whole canon of Old Testament and New Testament scripture that we can take home and we can read and we can meditate on and study and learn and memorize, and it is a blessing. But the biggest blessing is that in this Word of God, this living Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit bears witness about Christ in our hearts and in our minds. And so that's what we're going to look at. Join me as we turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which actually was our scripture lesson over the weekend here. And it speaks about only by the power of the Spirit can we understand the things of God. And Paul makes this remarkable statement in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says this. Now, I'm going to just give you just a tiny bit of background. Paul is really frustrated. If you read through the whole book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, at this point, Paul is like feeling like this was a failure. Paul planted this church and started the church, and they're beginning to listen to all of these wonderful orators around them. They're also divided in believing that this person follows Apollos, this person follows Christ, this person follows Paul. So there's division among the people, but there's a ton of sexual immorality going on within the people too. And so Paul is frustrated, and so he reminds the Corinthians the very first time he came, the manner in which he came. And so Paul says this in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." That doesn't sound like he had a lot of confidence in his own strength, did he? He came in his weakness. "And my speech and my message were not of plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's jump down to verse 10. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." And so here's this wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit working in and through the wonderful and living Word of God to lead us to salvation in Christ Jesus. Join me also in flipping over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a wonderful text. If anyone ever comes to you and says, "Well, just a bunch of men wrote this thing and kind of made it up as they went, and this really isn't the inspired Word of God," this is the place to go. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 16. And what I love about this text is that Peter himself was an eyewitness on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus, a glimpse of his glory, and he puts his trust more in the Word of God than he does his own experience. And he says that in his text here. So listen very carefully. Beginning in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by his majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Now here we go. "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we have this wonderful testimony in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that reminds us that the Holy Spirit is working in and through the Word of God. And He does this to awaken people's hearts, to bring them to the reality of their own situation and hopelessness without Jesus, to convict them of their sinful state, and that they need a Savior like Jesus Christ. And then as they surrender their heart and mind and receive the free gift of salvation, they are regenerated. They are regenerated. They are saved. They are justified and positionally sanctified before the great triune God of the Bible. And then it doesn't end there. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit takes place, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through the power of God working in and through our lives, in and through the Word of God, it purifies us and allows us to grow in His strength and power. And then it preserves us to the end, that those who endure to the end will be saved. And so the living Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit awakens, convicts, regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and preserves the believer until Jesus takes that person home or before His second coming, whichever comes first. And so we serve a living and triune God who has poured out His Holy Spirit as a miraculous sign and guarantee of the salvation that Christ has provided. The next thing that we're going to look at is that the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart and mind of the believer. The Holy Spirit regenerates the heart and mind of the believer. Join me in turning to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And we're going to look at a couple really neat grammatical things here too in this verse. There's two specific words in here that are very rare in the New Testament. In fact, they're only used here and one other place, the two words that we're going to look at. But we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Isn't that a wonderful text? And so the two words we're going to look at are regeneration and renewing. And so underline those words if you have your Bible and you write in them. Regeneration and renewing. So the word regeneration is a very rare word. The only other time it's used is in Matthew chapter 19, verses 28, when Jesus talks about a new heaven and new earth, the regeneration of this world. Wonderful thing. Most Bibles will translate it, Jesus is speaking about the new world. They'll translate it that way. But it is a regenerated world, just much like our regeneration and salvation. And so this word is a compound Greek word. One of the Greek words means again, and the other one means birth. Birthed again. Regeneration. New creation in Christ Jesus. You are born again through the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out through the Word of God, creating this incredible new creation through a heart transplant and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is all because of God's love, grace, and mercy. Amen. The word renewing here is another a rare word. It's only used in one other place, Romans 12, verse 2, which we're going to look at in a little bit. And so this word renewing means this. It means to cause something or someone to become new. So again, this power is not from inside of us. This renewing, this regeneration of salvation. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about the sanctification that God works in us as we are purified in our walk with Christ. And again, we must be reminded that that too is only by the power of God. And so this new creation through a born again regeneration is also being renewed in the power of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That just winds me up. I'm sorry, but I get excited about that. So what happens? There's something that happens inside of us. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Now join me in running over to Romans here, chapter 8. This should describe the believer. This very well unpacks the statement, a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus said this a couple times throughout the gospel, that a tree is known by its fruit, meaning that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. A saved person can't manifest the gracious love of God. You might be able to fake it, but you can't manifest it in the way that's true and genuine. And a person that is saved cannot do the other. Something happens. We are a new creation as we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, here we see the Trinity working in the resurrection of Christ, he who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so this is what John means in 1 John chapter 1, that he who is saved is justified, regenerated. You can't continue in habitual life of sin. If you can live in a life that is just actively pursuing a premeditated state of perpetual sin, it's very clear in Scripture that salvation might not have manifested itself. Now, I'm not Jesus, and so I'm not going to say this in a formula blanket statement, so don't go around and say, well, that person isn't saved because they're not regenerated because of this. Please don't do it that way. That's not what I mean here. And so we want to look in the mirror. We want to stay focused on ourselves here. But if we are saved and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we are truly the new creation of Christ Jesus, the temple of the Holy Spirit where the presence of God resides, we better act like it. Not out of a works righteousness mindset, but a yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit, because he has called us to be ambassadors for him. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. It's salvation with a purpose. It's freedom. But with that freedom, God has asked us not to use it as a cover-up for evil. Paul says, may we continue to sin so that grace may abound. May it never be. Use that freedom to glorify God in and through your life, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through the Word of God to change you progressively and continually more and more into the likeness of the Savior we serve. And so the Holy Spirit regenerates us and makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 talks about, again, this regeneration that happens in two theological terms, justification and sanctification, more specifically, positional sanctification. And so justification is described as being justified by grace through faith. It asserts that the sinner is pardoned from any and all punishment or condemnation of sin. And you are brought into a living and right standing relationship with the triune God of the Bible. We are justified, declared innocent in the sight of God. And that is a hallelujah and an amen. But also, as we are regenerated into this new creation in Christ Jesus, we're positionally sanctified, and something changes in our heart and in our mind. Our eyes are open to the sin of our life and to the sin around us in the world. We become awakened to the gravity of the situation of sin, and we become awakened in our conscience so that we can understand what really sin is and what it is that does and does not please God. And so positional sanctification is where we are placed and kept in a right standing with God. And a moral change in this regeneration has happened. I remember exactly when Christ saved me, and something just so dramatically changed in the way that I thought and the way that I looked at the world. And I needed to change. I knew I needed to change a lot of things, but for some reason, I now had the power to do it. And I know that wasn't my own strength, because I had tried so many times before. But as I had yielded to Christ as Lord and Savior, that regeneration took place. And that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And he's speaking about the sexually immoral and those who lived a life very similar to mine. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And so here's this new creation that Christ asks us to walk in. And that brings us right to our final thing, that the Holy Spirit empowers the believer to live in a way that glorifies God. The Holy Spirit empowers the believer to live in a way that glorifies God. Jump over to Acts chapter 4 with me. I think one of the greatest testimonies of God and the power of God is a transformed life living in the power of Jesus Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so you think about the disciples when they were first called. You think about some of the things they did and some of the things they said, and even Jesus being maybe frustrated, saying, "How long do I have to bear with you? Are you still so simple that you don't see this kingdom of God that I have been proclaiming and has been manifest through me?" But here these men who were weak in their own strength, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, were radically transformed to become great tools for the kingdom of God in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verses 27 through 31, it says this, "For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against our holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of our holy servant Jesus. And when he had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness." It is through and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can speak in such boldness. I'd like to take a minute and just read something from a book I read recently that is talking about the believer's life living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It says this, "Christian life in the power of the Spirit is a dynamic process of transformation into the likeness of Christ that is set in motion by the gracious initiative of the triune God. It begins with justification or salvation, and it continues in sanctification or purification, and then it leads us to the goal, vocation, or our calling. Life in Christ is a pattern after life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and is thus a continuing of dying to the old way of life and a raising or a rising from the dead of the new way of life. It is both mortification or death and vivification, resurrection, both a receiving and a responding in God's grace, both gift and task, both being freed and exercising new freedom, both being loved and loving others. To be a Christian is to grow up in every way in Christ, as it states in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. to be on the way to the fullness of our new creation in Christ Jesus. Isn't it written so well? And so we are saved. Justification. That leads us to purification. God creating this new creation and bringing us to a different place. Working inside of us, changing us progressively and continually more and more like the Savior we serve. And then it leads us into the call of God to be ambassadors for Christ, to live as a living sacrifice. And so this word renewing that we spoke about in Titus, let's take a look at the other occurrence. Let's jump to Romans chapter 12. I know many people that use these two verses as life verses, and they're very, very powerful when understood properly. It is just a theologically packed two verses here. And so through chapters 1 through 11, Paul is talking about systematic theology, salvation, sanctification, original sin, all of these things of the situation, of the reality of the hopelessness that we had before Christ Jesus. But just as one man brought sin into the world, also one man brought righteousness, and that is Jesus Christ. And so now that we are saved, and now that we are being purified through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life as believers, this is what Paul now says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, all of who you are, your entire self, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal. This new creation mindset. Live as a new creation by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And if you read through verses 3 through the rest of the chapter, it shows you what you as a new creation in Christ Jesus are to be walking in as you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of grace that have been extended to you through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Salvation, purification, calling. It reminds us of the parable of the talents, doesn't it, in Matthew? That Jesus gave three men amounts of money. The first man was given five talents, salvation and gifts of grace by the Holy Spirit. One man was given two talents, salvation and gifts of grace by the Holy Spirit. And one man was given one talent, gifts of grace and salvation by the Holy Spirit. The man with one talent buried it. He was saved, positionally sanctified, and then he sat on his hands. But the other two, they doubled their money. They allowed the Holy Spirit to work through and in their life, asking people, "What can I pray for you for?" Reaching out to someone who is hurting or going through a very difficult time. Leading someone to Christ, the greatest expression of God's love. As someone asks you, "I don't understand about this salvation in Jesus Christ. Can you tell me about it?" What an opportunity. But that's not just my calling. It is every believer in Christ Jesus' calling. But the final thing I want to talk to you about is another aspect of the Holy Spirit working in and through the believer's life that brings about a new creation, not just individually, but corporately, the church. I think sometimes we don't think about the church in the gravity that it is stated in Scripture. God knows that we cannot, nor should we ever, have to go through this life alone. When he said it is not good for man to be alone, he meant it. And that is the beauty of the covenant of marriage, yes. But God wants to work through each one of your lives, not only to bring people to Christ, but to encourage people in Christ. We need one another. The body of Christ, being knit together, loving each other with the love of Christ that he has shown to each one of us. And while we were yet sinners, and while we were yet separated from God, while we were yet hostile to God, Jesus died for us. Elias said to me earlier today as we were working through his confirmation, he goes, man, wouldn't it have really stunk, you know, that Jesus totally knew that he was going to be rejected, but he did it anyway? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, even when they act like you. Can I say that? We are to love one another, not just the people we choose to love, not just the people that we get along with. We are to love one another as a body of Christ, knit together in Christ, because he loved us when we were unlovable. And that's an amazing thing. So we have the Holy Spirit calling us through the Word of God, working through the Word of God, testifying about Christ and his salvation. Power of the Holy Spirit bringing this wonderful salvation that Christ provides, giving us access, direct access to the power of Christ that works in and through our lives to change us continually and progressively like him, and then that leads us into our call to be ambassadors for Christ. Loving one another with the love of Christ as Jesus loved us, and allowing people to see the light of Jesus Christ working in and through our lives, our decisions, our choices, our actions, our words. Why? Because God wishes that all would be saved and come to the glory of Jesus Christ. And so may this be our heart's desire. May we all desire with a great passion to be used by God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. It is a love that I don't understand. I know that there are some days I wonder why in the world you called me to be a pastor. And for that matter, why in the world did you even save me? But you did. And you asked me to proclaim that love. And so, Lord, I pray that you would empower each one of us as believers in Christ Jesus to not only walk in a manner that is worthy of that salvation, not only to live as a living sacrifice as we worship you with our obedience, but Lord, that we may be ambassadors of that ministry of reconciliation that you have entrusted us with, not only to those outside of this church community, but also to those within this church body. Lord, help us to love with your love. May we be strengthened for this task. We thank you and we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's continue by singing hymn number 90, Spirit of the Living God.